the Golden Oldies yesterday. So special. I was thinking this morning, I think there's about 3,000 years of wisdom in that room. We added everybody's age together. It's quite amazing, hey? It's amazing. We are so rich in this community to have people of wisdom amongst us and such a great multi-generational community. So it's a blessing, and we need to take every opportunity to use those blessings that we have. So thank you. As Dave said, if you want to catch part one of this chat, you can go check it out on the Facebook page. But I promised them a part two today. And I'm going to speak a little bit about just things that God's been working in my heart. And a message that I would want to leave with you guys that I hope takes root in the soil of your hearts this morning. So A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm going to say it again, because it's really important. The things that come into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So if this is the most important thing about us, I think it's really worth the time to unpack what that means. And this is something that I'm really grateful to Vineyard for, that over the last 16 years, I feel like I've really had to unpack the things that I think about when I think about the Lord. And that's because I think most of us have a very skewed idea of who God is. Because we're born into this world, and we're born into adversity, and we're born into suffering, and we're born into the brokenness of the fall. And all of those things impact the way we view who God is. So I would really encourage you this morning to open yourselves up and ask the Lord to highlight in your spirit parts of you that have a skewed perspective of him. And it can be many different things. I'm sure that there are people here today that still feel like he is a distant person in the sky, or maybe that he's a very harsh judge that just pours out judgment on your life, or that you have to earn his love. That was something I really had to work hard at unlearning, that he wasn't this dad in the sky that only loved me when I was good. So there are lots and lots of things that we can think about. Maybe you just think of him as a higher power, or that he's ambivalent, that it has no meaning for your life. There are many, many different perspectives that if we're really, really true to who we are, that we hold about who he is. And maybe we've even sat in church for decades, and we still hold onto those skewed perspectives of who he is. But our thoughts about who God is actually need to be cemented in the truth. And can anyone tell me where the first place is that we can find the truth about who he is? Thank you, Charles. We find it in the Word. The truth of who God is was revealed to us fully in Jesus, right? It says that he is the Word incarnate. So Jesus is that literally means that Jesus is a person that walked off the pages of this book. That's who he is. Literally, John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And later on in John 1, it says the Word became flesh and walked among us. So the pages of this book come to life. And in Hebrews 1, it tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. That everything that God is came down and squeezed into this tiny little human body and walked around the earth. It's incredible. So when we look at who Jesus is, we get a sense of who God is. We can learn so much about who he is. And I don't know if you guys know this, but for me personally, my goal as a preacher is not to actually have a perfectly curated sermon. I can do that. It's not to make you guys feel good. It's not to just tick a box before Sunday lunch. My goal when I stand up here is actually to reignite your love for the word, the text, and the person. And if you don't leave here running home to open this Bible, then I have not done a good enough job. That is my goal. I want you to want to read this. It is so rich. It is so beautiful. It is so exquisitely woven together. They say it is God-breathed because there is no way that humanly possible the book could actually be put together. That I could read something in the New Testament written by an author that echoes something that was written 1,500 years ago. The Bible is made up of 40 different authors that was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was authored on 3 continents in 3 different languages, and yet 2,000 years later, it can still cut right through who I am. How is that possible? How can you read a text and feel like that text speaks right into your soul? It was written 2,000 years ago. It's an ancient text. It's ancient. The beauty of it is sometimes so overwhelming to me. And we know that Hebrews 4:12 says the word is living and active. It's alive. It's God-breathed. There's something so miraculous about it because it is him. It is the word living and breathing. It's Jesus in text form. But you want to know something that I learned that was really, really, really profound for me? Because I came from a very conservative, Bible-believing, great foundation church in the States. But this was all I knew. I didn't know anything of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget sitting in a VI class with Derek Flanagan and me battling it out with him in my theology. And he said, Maria, God is so much bigger than this. And he put the book down. He said, it's this and the Spirit. This book can't even begin to contain everything about who he is. And that's what I loved. It just clicked for me, you know. In the Vineyard, we often say that this is just the menu. It's not the whole meal. You don't eat your menu when you go to the restaurant, right? You don't eat it. I hope you don't eat it. But when you read the menu, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to point you toward the meal. It's supposed to make you salivate for what's to come. And that is the important part of the two things working together, is that the word leads us toward Jesus. It propels us into our intimacy with him. We can't simply know about him, we have to know him. You hear the difference. We can read and read and read and know about him and not know him. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how you can read about sheep, but it doesn't make you a shepherd, right? To become a shepherd, you actually have to go out to the sheep pen and smell like sheep and be with the shepherd and learn from him. I can't become a surgeon, hey Cam, just by reading a textbook. Maybe I'll learn about it, but I'm not going to be a very good surgeon until I go stand next to the surgeon who's cutting with the knife. And then I'm going to learn about being a good surgeon. So we can attain a lot of knowledge and a lot of theory without any of the practical. So you can see how the two go hand in hand, the written word and the living word. And they need each other. So it always makes sense to me. Dave was telling me that some of the best university lecturers he had were men that had gone out and practiced in the real world and then come back because they had real experience of what that looked like. And sometimes the people that connect the most with us when we're grieving or we're going through something that's really painful are people that have experienced grief and pain because they know what they know. Those are the people that have been so profound in my life. So, you know, that's what we speak about with marriage as well. The two become one flesh. I can't just read Dave's Facebook page or his LinkedIn account. That's not gonna help me know him, right? I'll know about him, but I'm not gonna know him as my husband. It's not producing enough intimacy. So the Bible is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. But it is the most incredible place to start. Does that make sense? It's the most incredible place to start. So my hope for you is that it can be the foundation of truth that leads you to intimacy with Jesus. And I pray that as a body, we would learn to love the Word. We would learn to love it, and we would allow it to lead us to the Word made flesh. It will change your life. And I mean that even if you read 3 verses a day. I'm a busy mom. I don't have a lot of spare minutes. But I can read 3 verses a day. And I can allow that to lead me to where Jesus is calling me to. So I want to encourage you. We need theory and we need experience. So this morning we're going to open up, if you have your Bibles with you or your phones, we're going to look at Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. And I've just been reading really slowly through the book of Luke, and it's just been amazing. I just take a few verses every day that I just read and I read and I read and I read and I just wait until he speaks. And I just ask him, you know, Lord, just speak to me through your word. And you can listen to this, to the story of yesterday that I told to the Evergreens, but Dave and I have been in a really challenging season. We've had a lot of unknown. We've had a lot of health struggles with Duncan in the last 6 months. And we've had to make really, really big decisions. I think some of you know, maybe not all of you know, but we're actually in the process of relocating back to the USA primarily for Duncan's health. But we know that it's also the Lord leading us. And it's been a really difficult decision to make. And it's mostly because of you. Because our love for you is so deep and so strong. And we have just made this incredible community here that we have just loved to being a part of for the last 15 years. And it's just been an incredible gift to us. And so the last 2 years, 6 months specifically, have been a really difficult journey of really deciding, like, Lord, is this really what you have? And I just find in times where I feel his voice is quiet, or when I'm struggling to hear, I find the word is just the most amazing consolation. And he never fails to speak to me and quieten me with his love and with the confirmation of who he is in his word. And so I was literally reading this scripture, and I'd been asking God for weeks and weeks and weeks to confirm to me that we were on the right path, even though I'd had many confirmations before that through people and scriptures and different things. I really needed his voice to speak to me. And so I landed on this Luke 5. So we're going to read it together, and we're going to just unpack a little bit of that as we go. So Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. I don't know if it's on the screen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he turned to Simon and said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners to the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." They pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. And so here we have this incredible account of Jesus calling his very first disciples. So when I read these texts, I always love to just put myself in the story and try and imagine it. And I'm sure lots of you have been watching The Chosen as well. So we've got getting good visuals going of what it was like with the life of Jesus. But it just, some really incredible things stood out to me in this story. The first one was that there were a whole lot of people looking for Jesus. This was early in the morning, and you can just imagine this crowd had been hunting for him all night, because they were so desperate for him. They went looking for this man to listen. It literally says listening to the word of God. They're desperate for the word. They're desperate to hear from him. They've searched him out, and they're there at the crack of dawn waiting for him. So much that they're pushing and crowding, and he has no space to even address them. So what does he do? He sees two boats left by some fishermen who are busy off washing their nets. So I want you to picture the fact that Peter wasn't even a part of this very faithful crowd that was coming to hear Jesus. Peter's off. He's just worked all night. He's caught nothing. He's been hustling. He's busy washing his nets, and I'm sure he's getting ready to go home and have some breakfast and go to bed. He's not even part of the faithful lot that have come desperately seeking Jesus. He's just off there on the side. He's making a plan to survive old Simon. But the amazing thing is that the text says Jesus got in the one belonging to Simon. So Jesus already knows what's potting. He gets in Simon's boat, and he says, he gives Simon a little task. Push this boat out a little from shore for me. He's looking for a little bit of obedience. Tiny task, little task. And the amazing thing for me is that in this moment, Peter was actually listening. How many times do we miss opportunities from Jesus because we're so busy washing the nets getting ready, doing the next thing, going from the next thing to the next thing, rushing around, that we miss the opportunity to hear Jesus speak. And it wasn't profound, wasn't amazing. It was, can you just push your boat out for me? And Peter was obedient in that split second. And I can imagine Jesus and Peter pushes Jesus out into the water and maybe sits down in the boat with him. And it says Jesus carries on teaching the people. He sits down, he carries on teaching the people. And then when he'd finished speaking, he says to Simon, put the boat out into deeper water. And man, that verse went straight through me. I just felt like God was speaking straight to my heart. Maria, put your boat out into that deep water. It's unknown. It's scary. You don't know what is coming next. But can you hear and be obedient to what I'm asking you to do? And what does Simon tell Jesus? He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught a thing. Simon is the fisherman, Jesus is the rabbi. He could take Jesus' word as being a rabbi, but he's actually the expert here. I mean, this is his occupation. He knows about fish. He could have very easily said to Jesus, I'm actually really tired. I'm going home now. Thanks, Jesus. Let's chat tomorrow night. He could have easily turned away and said, no thanks. And he would have missed Jesus' ministry, his friendship, his leading, his miracle, his mercy, and maybe even his salvation, if he hadn't been in a place to respond at that moment. And what's so profound is that Simon had been hanging around this man for, we don't know how long, but let's just say this was the first time he'd really been with Jesus. And he's sitting in this boat and he's listening. And he has enough intimacy now with Jesus to say, but because you say so, I'll do it. He's watched and listened enough to the word to say, I'll give it a try. So he pushes the boat out into deeper water. So without intimacy, you see, we will miss the experiences of God because we'll be unprepared. Because I can tell you, there are so many times where I have these incredible God encounters in my day, but it's only because I spent my 20 minutes reading my three verses in the morning that I then have this crazy encounter where I think, oh my word, I read about this morning, and this is so connected to what's happening right now. But if I hadn't have started there, I would have missed there. So our building of intimacy with Jesus leads us into the miraculous. Does that make sense? The nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. Jesus knows all things, guys. And his abundance breaks the nets and sinks the boats of our best efforts. Peter's best efforts all night couldn't compare to Jesus being the Lord of the universe and having the knowledge of every fish in the sea. Peter realizes, I am with the God who sees me. I spoke about this yesterday. El Roy, the God who sees me. He has your number. Simon is face to face with him. God knows exactly what Simon needs. Isn't it amazing that Simon didn't ask God? Nowhere in this story does Simon come and go, excuse me, Jesus, I've got this really big problem. Can you help me fix it? Please, can you show me where the fish are? Please, can you help me with a miracle? Simon doesn't even ask. Jesus preempts what Simon needs. It's like a mother. Do you know that often I work with a lot of breastfeeding mothers, and do you know that mothers will have a letdown of milk moments before their babies cry? Because their body actually preempts what the baby needs. It's a miracle. It's amazing. That's how God is with us. He's already preempted what you need before you even cry out to him. That's who he is. More than we could ever dream or imagine. And what's Simon's response? It's actually so profound. So overwhelmed, because he's just realized, like, the God of the universe is standing in my boat. I mean, he can't believe it. So he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I have been busy this whole time cooking up my own plans. A, B, C, and D. Trying to make my life work. Trying to do this without you. It all looks good, but I'm doing it without you." He says, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." When we stand face to face with the God of abundance, we realize our unworthiness. And we see that throughout Scripture. It's like a prerequisite for calling into the kingdom, of us being flattened and saying, there is actually nothing I can do in comparison to who you are. That's how amazing and powerful and incredible the God of the universe is. He's flattened. And I just think that it's incredible, because there's nothing Simon's done to deserve it. He has done nothing yet. He hasn't earned it. It's just the simple mercy of God. And I don't know if you guys register with, like, how this is. Like, imagine God comes and he pays off your bond. Someone walks in right now and says, "Your bond, it's paid. You don't need to worry anymore." Or he comes and he says, someone phones you and says, "I'm going to triple your salary." Tick. Or someone phones and says, "You get three job calls back from three interviews. All three are going to hire you." It's just like impossible things that we in our own humanness think, like, this is an impossible situation and it's never going to change. And in one moment, Jesus rocks up in your boat and everything changes. Has that ever happened to you? And I love what Jesus says to him. He says, "Simon, don't be afraid." Why would he say that? Why would he say that at this point? What is Simon fearing? I like to think that Jesus is saying, "Don't fear lack any longer. Don't be worried about fish anymore." Jesus is turning his vocation into a calling. He says, "You're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch men." And all of a sudden, Simon's entire world is turned upside down. Because we all know fish have little value in comparison to men, right? And so he invites these men into the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. because they're face to face with the God of abundance. And it says they pull their boats ashore, they leave everything, and they follow him. That astonishing catch, that house that he just paid off, bye. They leave it behind. Sayonara. Goodbye, kids, college tuition that someone just blessed me with. Off they go. Because they have this reality check. All their schemes and plans are abandoned. Their RAs are left in the fund. They've just met the holder of all the knowledge of the universe. The owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so this experience of who God is reroutes their entire lives. Because what they thought about God has just changed forever. And I think this happens to us throughout our lives over and over and over again. Let's stand. You can just put your hands out in front of you. We like to do it. It's just a sign of our surrender to the Lord. Just a sign of saying, here I am, God, and I'm laying down all of my schemes to you. I'm laying down myself to you. I'm surrendering my fear to you. I'm surrendering the skewed ideas I have of who you are. And I'm here waiting for a revelation of who you really are. That everything that we know about who you are is in the man of Jesus Christ. And he is the God of abundance. And so we say, Lord, here we are. We getting in that boat with you. And we pushing out into deep water. The same waters that Simon's going to get called back to later on in his life. Again and again and again. We getting in that boat with you, Lord. I have such a firm conviction that Jesus can change our hearts in the snap. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. Jesus can show up. He can provide for all your needs. He knows you. He sees you. He is the God of abundance. So right now, just pour out your gratitude to him. Just thank him for all that he's done. Such a wonderful place to start. And just open yourselves up to the God of abundance. Sometimes we think too small, I think. And this morning, if you're here and you really feel like you really need God to show you something specific, I would love for you to come forward and we'd love to pray with you. We don't want anyone to miss a moment to experience the presence of who Jesus is. So if that's you this morning, we'd love that. We'd love if you'd come forward. We'd love to pray. You have something specific that your heart's really yearning for. If you have parts of you that you really want to unpack about the thoughts that come into your mind when you think about God, we have such a rich group of people who would love to journey with you. So please don't miss that opportunity. Just carry on being in a place of worship, prayerfulness if you'd like. You can come to the front, we'd love to pray. Otherwise, you're most welcome to get a coffee and chat with the community at the back, but we would love to be here to pray with you.
Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Maria. So if the Lord is on you, stirring a desire in your heart to read his word more, to allow his word work into you some more, come up and receive some prayer. And as people come, would you come and join them and just pray over them? Because we're all believer priests, so as those are coming here, there's a whole group here already. When some of you just come and stand with them, we encourage you to stand in front of them when you pray so they can hear what you're praying and they can agree with that. Would you do that? This is a very important message that we learn to love God and love his word. And let his word lead us to more of him. Thanks, Maria. We appreciate that. So let's pray for these. We've got a number of people here who need prayer. So come and join us, folk. I feel that God is going to use this as a new day for people because they learn to receive his word as a love letter and then lean into what that word takes them to. You guys can come and pray for these guys. Tom, Sam, come and join us and pray. It'll be wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. As Mira said, if you're in a hurry, you need to go and get some tea and coffee. But don't be in a hurry, though. The Iron Man's going to stop you going home anyway. So come and enjoy some fellowship and enjoy some connection together. Especially, I feel especially for some of you young people, God really wants to give you a love for his word. Huh? So don't hold back. Come and allow the Lord to drill down into your heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We bless what you're doing in this place right now, Lord. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, you'd like to know him personally, would you come up as well and just tell those that pray for you? Help me to meet him. Help me to know him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste him, you begin revelation, begin to see, begin to read his word again. Thank you, Lord. So enjoy some fellowship together. Enjoy a time of prayer and response. Thank you.